Good afternoon. We are so delighted to be able to be with you today, and we're looking forward to the hour and a half of calls and questions that you have. You can text them or you can call in the radio station. If you want to come on the air, just let the person who answers the phone know about that, and we would be glad to discuss with you your question on the air. If you'd like to participate in our program today, we encourage you to write these numbers down, and then you can refer to them when a question comes up, and maybe you already got a question, and you're just ready to call in or text in with that question. The phone number here is 308-9564, 308-9564. You might want to text us instead, and that number is 725-9283, 725-9283. And we would be very honored and grateful to be able to talk with you or to, by way of answering your question, communicate with you about those things that are foremost on your mind and that are dear and precious with the words of the gospel.
Now, if you would rather, you can also go to our website, which is at www.biblealone.com. There's a way to text us from our website if you do not have a cell phone. And down at the bottom of the screen, there's a place or block where it says type your text here. Just erase that and put in your question and hit send, and it will come directly to us here at the station. So there's another way you can also communicate with us that way. If you just want to pick up the phone, though, with your voice, our voice line is 308-9564. And you can have your question written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air. If you'd like to go live on the air, all we have to do is we need your name, and you need to be ready to turn your radio down so there will not be a confusing echo. So please do not forget that that's the voice line, 308-9564. Again, if it's a cell phone you have, go ahead and text us at 725-9283. By the way, on our website, which is BibleAlone.com, anybody in the world can also tune in to this broadcast right now. Simply by hitting the live stream button, they can also hear this broadcast anywhere in the world. So if you have friends or relatives that live outside this area and they cannot pick it up with a regular radio, let them know. They can go to our website, BibleAlone.com, and hit the live stream button, and they can be with us, and they can call us at these numbers. By the way, when you call them or when you communicate with them, let them know that it is area code 843 if they're going to use their phone to call us with their questions. So all of our numbers are area code 843. Either way you want to communicate with us, you're welcome to. Go ahead and call in your questions. All the lines are open right now. As you frequent listeners know, they, toward the end of the program, the questions tend to pile up, and thus we can't quickly give a lot of attention to each of the questions. So why not go ahead and join us right now? Go ahead and call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And we are more than happy to do so. So please don't miss out on this opportunity. All the lines are right now available. The number, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
This radio program is called Let the Bible Speak. So, again, if you're a frequent listener, you know that you ask a question and we try to go right to the Scripture to find that answer. The reason why that's important is because, as you've often heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's in Romans 10, verse 17. And also it's important to note that in Mark's Gospel in chapter 7, the discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees has to do with the tradition of the elders versus the commandments of God, and they were holding the traditions over and above the commandments of God. Now, the word tradition means something handed down, and so these rabbis were handing down from one generation to the other these different teachings that were not centered in the Scriptures, but we're instead centered in their thinking. And so it's important that we distinguish between what's the tradition, what's been handed down from generation to generation, versus what's been handed down by God. And the only way we know it's been handed down by God is because it is found in the Scriptures. All the Scriptures are inspired of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. So our appeal will be to the commands of God. Now, it's interesting, in that passage in Mark 7, we're talked about the traditions of men. Jesus said this in verse 9. He said, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition." And we don't want to do that. We want to keep the commandment of God. And so all your questions, we will look at the Scriptures. Now, if you've got a question about a certain passage of the Bible, and we always enjoy those kinds of questions, then we will go to the Scriptures and find out what that is saying. Again, if you've got a question, please give us a call at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a text question that came through one of our websites. We're on Facebook as well. That's something we haven't commonly mentioned, but there is a Facebook page that is also called Bible Alone, and you can tune in to our radio program through that, through the links there, and also post questions. And so we've got a question that came in this last week from someone, and their question goes this way. Their question is, "I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and several more." And it says, "And yet all these problems my loved ones have still remain, and some seem to get worse." Well, that's an interesting question, and maybe several in the radio audience can relate to that question. Why isn't God answering my prayer, seems to be the question. Well, first of all, we need to know how to connect with God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2, that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions have separated you from your God so that he will not hear. So if we are in sin, separated from God, God will not hear that individual. It is not a matter of him not, if he wanted to, it just says he will not. That's Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And then to consider if we are a child of God and we are in Christ, and of course that occurs when we do what God says to connect with Christ, because Christ is the only mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 brings out. So we have to be in Christ in order for God to hear us. And thus, many times, and I know it's not popular today, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. He is the mediator between us and God. And so whenever we pray, it is through his grace, through what he did, opening up the avenue of communication with God the Father, that we can even approach God. It's not because of our goodness, but because of God's grace and his blood that we can even have God's ear. And that's why we have to be in Christ. Now, the way to get into Christ in Romans chapter 6 tells us the actual word that tells us how to be put into Christ, but other passages show what we must do before we actually do what Romans 6 says. We certainly have to believe in Jesus Christ. We've got to have an overwhelming faith, belief, trust that Jesus is real. We've got to know he came to die for the sins of the world. We've got to believe this. John 3:16, many of you know this verse. We have to also have a godly sorrow, knowing that it is our sin that put him on the cross. He died for our sin. So therefore, that should break our heart that it was my sin that caused it, that made it necessary for him to go through so much and to be that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice for us. That's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. We got to have a godly sorrow that I caused it. And then that should lead me to repent, that verse says. And, of course, Jesus says in Luke 13:3, repent or you shall all likewise perish. Then we get to the passage which most churches readily embrace today, where it says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:10. And that is absolutely true. It's interesting, the translators there in that verse put the words unto, at least in the King James Version. And thus, those things are leading in the right direction. They don't put us into, but they are certainly necessary to lead us unto salvation. And so we've got to do those things. And the reason we know that that's not all that's necessary is because when Jesus himself walked up to demon-possessed people in the first century, they confessed that he was the Messiah over and over again. They would scream out, Oh, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? Well, that was a confession. That was a confession of that they knew, they believed who he was. He was going to be the one that was going to condemn them to an eternity of torment. And so thus they believed it. They confessed it. But that certainly didn't save them. What is it that will put us into Christ so that he will hear our prayers? Romans 6, remember, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. There the word is translated as into. That's what puts us into Christ. When we believe, when we repent from a godly sorrow, confess, and then be baptized, there is where we change locations from lost to save, from being in darkness to being in the light, from being a slave of sin to being a minister of our Lord of righteousness. Romans 6 goes on to talk about. And then we have to continue confessing our sins and living in a right position, a righteous way. And James tops it off when he says that we should know in James 5:16 that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I hope that was helpful to you in your question. Again, those verses were Isaiah 59:1-2, John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 7:10, Luke 13:3, James 4. I didn't bring this out, but James 4:2-3, we've got to have the right attitude concerning our prayer. But what puts us into Christ is when we die with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, as Romans 6:3-7 elaborate on. So please mark those things down and consider those things as you decide to talk with God. It's time for us to take our first break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions at 308-9564. The operator standing by is not live. The computer will answer, but nevertheless, we can receive more than one call at a time. And so go ahead and call in if you want the Bible correspondence course, and we will get that in tomorrow's mail. And here are the details on that. And so don't miss out on this. We are happy to send this to you. And by the way, you may very well study and learn things about God's Word that you have never heard before. So don't miss out on this. We do not want any surprises on Judgment Day because there's not going to be a second chance. Yep, that's what I said. The Bible teaches us there is no second chance. I was brought up to think that, but the Bible doesn't condone that. So let's get it right now. Go ahead, enroll in the course. Here are the details on that. And if you've already got the course, go ahead and call in your question right now. 308-9564 or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back. So don't miss out on getting that correspondence course. Again, you can call right now to get it. And it is it's a high-level study of God's Word, an overview of that which we really should not miss out on. It is a course where we'll send you the first lesson in the mail, and then you're to fill it out and send it back to us. Oh, by the way, be sure to put your return address and your name on the lesson. We have several courses that have been sent to us, and they forgot to put their name or their address back on the envelope or on the lesson, and so we don't know whose they are. So please don't forget to do that if you are one of our Bible students. And by the way, if you sent one in and you didn't get it back, please contact us because we didn't know whose yours was. And so please make certain that you always put your name and address on there. As you send it back to us, we'll grade it and continue the process by sending you the next set of courses. You'll fill them out, study them, and make certain of those things. And then we will you'll send them back. We will grade them and send back the next ones. And thus, that's how the course works. And so please don't miss out on that number again, area code 843-553-5157, 553-5157. And we will send that course in the mail, in tomorrow's mail, and it will be on its way to you. And so then it's up to you what you do with it then. So we're glad to send it to you. Please do not send us money. We are happy to send this to you free. So it is our choice to share with you the riches of God's Word. Now, if you have a question, we've already got one from the voice line today. The voice line is available right now, both lines, at 308-9564. Go ahead and call your question right now, 308-9564. Ask your Bible question. And we'll go to the Bible for the answer. We're happy to do that and thrilled to see your interest in God's Word. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we have a question here from Thomasina. And I tell you, I think everybody's going to relate to this question. It says, what is the purpose of living? We live in a routine of working, taking care of kids, and going to church, but is that it? Oh, man. being a family man, I can relate to that, and I think everybody else can, too. That there, we seem to get in a rut sometimes, and all those things that Thomasina mentioned are important things, aren't they? You're going to work, taking care of the kids, going to church, those are valuable and important things, And as I look at my life, you know, that's basically about what I do with my life. And I imagine everybody out there can probably say the same thing. But what can we do to make that not seem like a rut, like we're trapped in a rut? Well, sometimes it has to do with the attitude towards the mundane, the everyday kind of routine. There are some passages in the Bible that speak to that, and the first one I want to start off with is just to help us realize that there is value and there is a blessing and there can be an abundance in just doing these things that Thomasina mentioned. Ecclesiastes 12 is the first passage that comes to mind, verses 13 and 14, where Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Well, that kind of sums up the things in the question, right? Taking care of working, taking care of kids, and going to church. And when you think about all those different things, there are passages, commands of God for us to be busy and be earnest in those kinds of things. Another general passage that I like is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where talks to those who are baptized for the remission of their sins, and now they have been raised to walk in newness of life. So focus on that for a second. As a Christian, we walk in newness of life. And so everything that we do should have that kind of attitude towards it, that this is walking with God. Notice what he says in verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members," and get this, "as instruments of righteousness to God." If we see ourselves as God sees us, instruments, he's using us to perfect his will in our lives. And for fathers, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For mothers, they are to be keepers at home and to raise their kids and to love their respect their husbands and and our work. Work is a noble thing. Jesus worked as a carpenter. And so all those things, when you cover that over with this is our service to God. Another passage is Romans chapter 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And so our everyday life, our mundane life, can be transformed as we see God using us in the various capacities that we go through every day. The various relationships. God touches our lives that helps us be a blessing to all the other people we come in contact with, whether it be somebody at work, whether it be our people in our home, our people where we worship. I mean, those are very important things. So I would encourage you, Thomasina, and everyone else out there who maybe feels like, you know, we're in a rut, to step back and think about, what does God intend to do with me in these relationships, and how empowered can I be by Him to be a blessing to those around me? I hope that's helped, and I appreciate your question, and I know there's just a lot of people out there that feel the same way. Again, call us 308-9564 or text us 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak about your question.
The text line is available always at 725-9283. The voice line is 308-9564. Now is your chance to be able to call in your question. The voice line is available, so go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. And by the way, if you have not checked out our website lately, you might want to take a visit to it, which is at www.biblealone.com. We have most of our programs that we've had on the radio where you can study through these at any time. Usually once a month we go and update it and get all of the latest programs on air to where you can just make a note. If we answer a question and you want to go ahead and go back and look at that, listen to it again, then write down the date and you can find that particular radio program on our website. And you can review those things once again. And we're happy to be able to share that with you. It is free of charge. Again, that website is www.biblealone.com. And we are happy to be able to offer these resources to you. And while you're there, you might want to look up some of the Bible study resources that are on that website that we have posted because of frequent questions that come on the radio from time to time. And so we went ahead and wrote an article, put it on there with the verses of Scripture, so you can have those reference tools there as well. The correspondence course is on there as well, the very first one that we send out. And so go ahead and download that, copy it, use it, all you want. It is to God's glory that all of these resources are made available to you. So check it out at www.biblealone.com, and we are glad to be able to offer these things to you. All the resources that we offer, whether it's correspondence courses, whether it is information on the internet, download programs off of the radio, they are offered free of charge. Please, we do not want your money. We are happy to share with you the riches of God's grace that He has freely given. We should freely give as well. And when you look at the apostles and prophets and Jesus in the New Testament, they never asked for handouts. They never asked for people to just go ahead and dig deep in their pockets and give till it hurts. No, they never did that. Now, again, it talks about contribution, but it never talks about the idea of just squeezing people dry and squeezing money out of people. And we're not going to do that either. We are happy to share with you what God says in His Word and that you might be able to learn from Him. It's time for us to take our next break. We want you to know that if you have a question, you can go ahead and call. There's one line available right now at 308-9564, or you can text us at any time at 725-9283. Please know that the correspondence course that we're about to tell you about is free, and we are happy to send this to you. But you not only should get it in the mail this week, you're supposed to fill it out, send it back, and we'll be glad to send it the next lessons to you. Again, the calls are coming in now, and so please, if the phone it just keeps on ringing, just let it ring, and we'll eventually get over to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. We'll be right back. That, go ahead and call 553-5157 for the correspondence course, and we are glad to send that to you in tomorrow's mail. You may very well learn things in that course that you've never heard before. And please not only be a hearer of God's Word, but be a doer of it. Be willing to follow through and to act on the things that we see in God's Word. When we stand before Him in judgment one day, it won't be what we know that will allow us to go to heaven. It'll be what we do that allows us to go to heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So let's just not put ourselves in agony by being just a learner. Let us put ourselves in peace by being a doer of God's word. One more verse, James 4, 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So go ahead and enroll in the course and be a doer of it, of the things that you learn from God himself in his word. Again, that number is 553-5157 to enroll in the Bible correspondence course. Now, if you have a question you want to ask, there's one line available at 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. That's the voice line. The voice line is 308-9564. The text line is
725-9283. So please let us know about your question, and we'd be glad to look at your question and give you a Bible answer. Mrs. Davis has called in, and this may be a reference to the question that Thomasina had. She says, about our purpose, didn't God intend for us to let him use us? Aren't we supposed to be examples for others? And that is right on, Mrs. Davis. That's exactly what the Lord would have us to do. And that was, the idea I was looking for in Romans chapter 6, where it says we are instruments of his righteousness. Now, because of Ms. Davis' question, there's some gives me an opportunity to say some other things that I thought about Thomasina's question. And that was, again, trying to have our attitude towards the mundane, everyday things of life to kind of add a spiritual disposition to that that allows us to see that what we're doing every day has value and is important and is necessary and can be exciting. But it always ought to be done in hope of what we're doing is going to mean something to somebody. And the thing about that is sometimes you don't know. You don't know who's watching you. Somebody is. And you may find out months, years later, just exactly what impact you had in their lives. Now, look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for instance. It talks about us doing the will of God. Well, that can be, you know, some people consider that, okay, I've done that, I'm doing that, doing that, nothing seems to happen. Philippians 2, 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see the two dynamics working there? I need to be working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I need to be studying the Word of God and trying to see how that applies to my life. And as I'm doing that, what's going on inside me is God is working in me to change me, to change my will, and to change my activity. And if I can look at the things I do every day as things applying God's word to each of those relationships, to each of those aspects, and also realize at the same time that there's a spiritual presence, God's working in my life to accomplish those things. So I appreciate Ms. Davis giving us a shout back on that. And I hope this is further encouragement to Thomasina as well as to others who maybe kind of feel the same way. Don't let Satan kind of grind you down, as it were, with this talk about life being kind of mundane. Life can be wonderfully exciting if we understand that God is working through us to accomplish great things as we are His instruments. Appreciate, again, that question. Others, you might be wanting to get through. The phone lines are open. Texting is also available, 725, if you want to text, 725-9283. If you want to call, 308-9564. And we would be glad to be able to listen to your question and look at the scriptures and find out what the answer is.
We have another question from the text line. By the way, the voice line is now available, 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question through the voice line. The text question is, what is generational curse, and I am a Bible-believing Christian, but always in financial struggle? Well, as far as how the word or phrase generational curse is used concerning whoever you heard that from, it is not something in the New Testament at all, and so you'll have to talk to the person who used that. But concerning your financial struggle, let me encourage you that we in America have got a plague. A plague is that we've just got too much stuff. And this stuff that we call needs today, the Bible does not call need. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And you might say, amen to that. However, listen to what it says, that what we should be content with. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out." Amen to that, you might say. However, now this next verse, you may find it very difficult to swallow. It says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." My friend, yeah, the people in the studio here all of a sudden reacted to that, and I'm sure you did too. We have so much stuff that it is choking us to death. It is choking America to death because we think all of these other things are needs. They're not needs. And so the problem is not the matter of financial struggle. It's a matter of what we think that we have to have. Well, God says having food and clothing, we should be content. Now, if we reduced our lifestyle down to what our means are, if we have to reduce it down to the point to where we just have one set of clothes and food once a day, well, we probably would have plenty of leftover wealth. But no, who's going to live that way? Yeah, nobody around us, are they? Well, God told us that we shouldn't worry about anything more than that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Read that, my friend. Read it. And you'll see there that what God has promised is, He even illustrates it with birds of the air and the grass of the field. He clothes them. He gives them food. And then He tells us, don't worry about anything else. I'll take care of these things. And so what we do is we worry, and you can call that generational curse, or you can call it American lifestyle, but the truth of the matter is we're just not doing what God says. Having food and clothing, let us be content. We should be happy. Now, is it wrong to have all the other things? Well, no, but we shouldn't ever put ourselves at jeopardy in serving the Lord with those other things. And when we just live like God tells us to live, oh, life is so much better. And by the way, Proverbs 22 and verse 7 gives us a little word of wisdom also to live by, where it says, "The borrower is slave to the lender." And what we've done is not only live beyond our means, we've also borrowed other people's money to do it with. And now, for some reason, they want us to pay it back. Imagine that. Yeah, that's what it's like, isn't it? It feels like we are a slave. My friend, God agrees with you. He does not want us to be a slave to anything but righteousness. And if you want to read that, you can read about that in Romans chapter 6, middle of the chapter to the end. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Thank you so much. Don't ever attribute the generational curse of living beyond our means to anything but many times our own choices. We dig our own hole, and then we moan because we're in it. And so let's just not do that. Let's try to live like God expects us to live, and that would be well within our means. Thank you so much for your question. Again, the verses are 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, Matthew 6, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, and Proverbs 22 and verse 7. And I think you'll be in for a blessing if you listen to what God has to say in those verses. Thank you so much for your question. Steve, you have another question?
Yes, I have a question. You didn't have to answer this one by Leslie, did you?
No.
Okay, yes. Leslie asked a question, is salvation free to man? Well, the question to answer to that is yes. A couple of passages to look at. One's in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our justification is free. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Again, a passage that talks about a gift, salvation being free. In fact, the word grace oftentimes is defined as a gift or unmerited favor. That is something we didn't deserve. So while salvation is free to men, that is because it originates with the grace of God, still man has a responsibility to respond in faith to the free gift. It is oftentimes like we would see in the normal exchange of gifts, or if someone gives you a gift, you have to receive that. There's something that you have to do to reach out and take that and to make it your own. And salvation is just exactly the same way. And that's why people who were taught the gospel, even like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, there were some people there who had crucified Jesus. And when they were understanding then through the preaching of the Apostle Peter that they had crucified the very Messiah that they had been longing for and praying for all these many generations, that when they understood that they had crucified the Messiah, of course, they were, as the Bible says, they were pricked in their hearts. Acts 2, verse 36, so therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it was free. It was by God's grace that Jesus died upon the cross, and now they needed to respond to that grace by obeying the gospel that Peter preached. So appreciate that question. Again, those passages about salvation being free are Romans 3:24 and also Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then we looked at Acts chapter 2, 36 through 38, concerning our response to that free gift. Appreciate that question, Leslie, and others may have been thinking about that, too. And that's one thing about these questions, and the format of this show is that you may have a question that there may be thousands of other people out there have got that same question. So we encourage you to call in with your question, 308-9564, or to text us, 725-9283.
It is time for us to take our next break. We want you to know that while we do have several questions here, but I think we can handle these. So go ahead and continue to keep the calls coming in, and we will let the Bible speak to these. Please know the Bible Correspondence Course we're about to tell you about is free. Absolutely. We're happy to send it to you. We'll get it in tomorrow's mail, and we're thrilled that you would show interest enough to get it sent to you, and that you will not just get it, but that you will study through it and listen with your heart and obey with your life that which God wants you to know. And please make certain that you follow through, that you be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Here's all the details on that, but please know that if you've already got the course, go ahead and continue to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak. Be able to share with you God's word to the questions that are on your mind and heart. We have a caller calling in this question. We have Sam calling in this question. He wants to know, how big was the ark? Does the Bible say? Well, yes, it does say. It uses a standard of measurement that we don't really know. It's not an exact science that was used in that time. It was called a cubic, which roughly was from the tip of your index finger all the way to your elbow. And roughly today, that is around 18 inches. But people have gotten taller over the centuries, and so it was probably a little bit shorter. But in our standard today of 18 inches, the ark would have been, it says 300 cubics, so that would be about 450 feet long. 450 feet long. It was, let's see, you can find all these answers as he was obeying God in Genesis chapter 6, where it was to be 300 cubics long, verse 15. It was supposed to be 50 feet wide, and it was supposed to be 30 cubics high, that would have been 45, 50 cubics wide, that would have been 75 feet width, and 300 cubics, which was 450 feet. Now, as far as imagining that, about a football field length and a half, that's how long or how big the ark would have been. That's Genesis chapter 6. Thank you so much for your question. We appreciate that very much. We have Ben calling in this question in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It mentions a roaring lion. What does that mean? Please, why he wants to devour us? Well, that the devil is depicted there as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And thus it tells us there that I don't think it's talking about a literal lion, if that's what you're wondering, Ben. It is talking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, and thus it's depicting an attitude or a goal of the devil to try and destroy us as his people. And thus the verse starts with these words, be sober. That is, we should know what's going on. Be alert, it says. Be vigilant. That's looking around. And then he says, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And thus he says, resist him, steadfast in the truth, knowing that the same sufferings were experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so he's telling us that this is no picnic in the park to serve the Lord. We are at war, and our enemy is vicious, and he will not be happy until we are completely devoured. That means completely, utterly destroyed. That's the only time that he will give up on trying to take us down. So, Ben, this is a serious thing that we're doing, serving the Lord. But the result, the fruit, the blessing will be eternity with God. Or, if we reject it, we will be in eternity in torment. So, Ben, I think you'd agree with me. It's worth the effort to fight the good fight of faith. Thanks, Ben, for your question very much. We appreciate it very much. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. We have several text questions and phone-in questions, but go ahead and keep them coming in, and we will let the Bible speak.
Yeah, we have a follow-up question from Kim concerning the generational curses. She says, if there isn't generational curses, why do so many kids do the same sins and have the same problems as their parents? Now, I'm not sure what the reference is in the scriptures to the generational curse. Passage that comes to my mind is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, and it's important to read that verse because maybe it doesn't say what many people think is meant by this term generational curse. Verse 5, the giving of the Ten Commandments, that's the general context, and verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. And that's where a lot of people stop reading. But that verse goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Then verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So there never is implied in this verse, at least, these two verses, 5 and 6 of Exodus 20, that there is something that's going to happen to the next generation, regardless of how that generation acts. But it is always conditioned upon, if they hate, then they're going to receive the same thing that their parents received. Now, to give you a good contrast to that, go to Ezekiel chapter 18, where it is indicated there that it doesn't have to be this repetition from one generation to the other of these kinds of sins that go on. In fact, it's interesting that Ezekiel, by God's inspiration, says and starts off of that chapter by saying, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" That sounds like whatever the fathers do, the children are going to receive the fruit of that, right? Well, notice verse 3. "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." And then he goes on to say, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And then from that point on, the rest of the chapter proposes several different scenarios. Verse 5, "If a man is just, does what is lawful and right, he's not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during impurity," and goes on to talk about all the kinds of sins that person did not do. And then goes on to talk about things that he has done good from verse 7 to verse 9. But then in verse 10 it says, "If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood," and then talks about all the bad things that his son had done. Now, the goodness that his father did didn't guarantee that the son would be good. And then you go on down, and in the next verse talks about if he begets a son, and then he does all good things. He doesn't do bad things and does good things. And so there again, in that the bad father's son, he's good. And so biblically, there is not this cycle of sin from one generation to the other. There is a way of stopping that. And the way to stop that is to repent. Just because your father or mother is a certain way doesn't mean that you're that way. But if you walk in the same paths and the same ways in which your parents walk, then yeah, there's no guarantee that you will ever escape that. So I hope that's helpful, Kim. And those passages, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, read that carefully. And Ezekiel chapter 18, be good to read the whole chapter, because that can be very helpful and informative, that we can escape the cycle of sin in our generation.
The number is 308-9564. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in your question. We have this text question this afternoon from the phone number of 113, the last three digits. The question is, when was the church established in the Bible? Very good question. It is very important to know that information. In Acts, let's start with Matthew. Matthew 16 and verse 18 is the very first mention there of the church. And Jesus said, "I am going to build my church," in that verse or in that passage, verses 16 through 18. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. And he talks about the church being in future tense. So the very first time the word church is used, or ecclesia, is used in past tense or present tense is in Acts chapter 2. And all of the teaching was leading up to the events in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles as his kingdom was established that day. Again, back in Matthew, he uses the word church and kingdom interchangeably. And so there in Acts chapter 2, that sermon preached teaches that Jesus was sitting on his throne, and so that leads us to know that the kingdom was in force. The church began that day with 3,000 being added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So it started on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. And so from that day forward, we see the church in action, the one that the Bible talks about, not the ones that man talks about, not the ones that man has created through the centuries, but the one of the Bible started in Acts chapter 2. And so don't be confused by all the doctrines and teachings of man out there. Just forget those things and find all your answers as we let the Bible speak in our lives and in our hearts. That's so very important. So you find the answer here in Acts chapter 2. We're going to try to speed up the rate in which we are answering our questions because we do have quite a pile here. But go ahead. Nevertheless, we will deal with your question. Go ahead and call it in right now at 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak.
We're so glad to be able to be with you again, and hopefully you went through us on the break. Again, if you got a question, text us 725-9283 or call us at 308-9564. Appreciate so much all the questions we're getting, and we're getting a whole bunch, so we're going to start dealing with those right now.
We have a caller texting in this question. Their last three digits are 679. Their question is, what must I do to be saved? Of all the questions that come in from week to week, we probably appreciate this question more than any because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. That was the whole purpose of him coming. It is the mission that the Lord gives us as his people to go teach, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thus, that is our mission. So we really appreciate your question more than words can say. So the answer is, well, let's let the Bible speak. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it's very important that you hear what God says in his word. Thus, that will create a faith, a belief. It will create a conviction within you that you would follow through. That faith is made through Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 goes on to say, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, my friend, we've got to diligently seek him. That will demonstrate our faith, and that would include 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, understanding the effect that our sin has caused upon God himself. It has grieved him to the heart to where it was necessary for him to send forth his son to die for our sins that we might be saved. And understanding that should cause us great sorrow of heart that will lead us to repentance. And without that repentance, none can be saved. We shall repent or all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. So that repentance will lead us to that salvation. We must also, if we have this belief, we've got to also confess that, make a profession, a determination to live according to that belief, that faith in serving God, showing our gratitude to him, Romans 10 and verse 10. But the step that puts us into Christ, as you put it in your question here, to be saved, in one sense, that begins when we die with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. That's where that beginning begins. And that occurs in the last step that we've just mentioned, and that is baptism. When we are immersed in water, Romans 6 and verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death. We must die with him to rise and walk in newness of life. John puts it this way in John 3:5, Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to die with Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. We'll be glad to help you with that. If you will call the operator standing by at 553-5157. Right now it is just a computer, but let us know to call you back, and we will do that, and we'll help you with those steps in a personal way. So don't hesitate to do that. That's why we do this program, is to help people to come to know the Lord and to be found in Him, to walk in this newness of life and the blessings and this wonderful treasure that He bestows upon us all. And so please don't hesitate to call 553-5157 for personal call, and we will call you back. And so we'll be happy to help you. Thank you so much for your question. We love that question, and we are so thrilled that you took out time to share it with us. Steve, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a couple of questions here. One person said, what is a good scripture to celebrate a pastor's anniversary? And I have no clue about a verse in the Bible that speaks to that. I do know that in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that we ought to give to glory to Jesus in the church. So I really can't help you out with that one. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Rick, you had something?
Well, yeah, I've got a question that just came in that's similar to that, that is obviously showing more esteem to preachers or pastors than ought to be. And their question is, I saw a preacher call for a $100 line, a $50 line, and a $10 line for the offering. Is this biblical? No. There's nothing there. There's none of that in the Bible. Now, we are to be givers. We're to be cheerful givers, bountiful givers. But the idea of telling people or instructing people of how to give, well, all the Bible says is we are to give from the heart. There are too many preachers out there that are getting far too grave with their authority. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus put us all in our place when Matthew 28:18 says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. My friends, if Jesus gets all authority, right, we have none. So he's the one that we should be honoring, not some preacher, not some pastor, not even elders or bishops or overseers. It is Christ that should give all authority, and all of us are brethren, and all of us are to honor him. I hope that's been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI. And by the way, that caller was from the phone number 884, and we sure appreciate that. And we are sorry that you have to see some of those things going on in the antics that man has come up with.
Kind of along that line, Ricky, this question here comes and says, why do so many churches let so much worldly things be done in church? I kind of classify that with worldly things because it's emphasizing money over things that ought to be emphasized. Well, there's a passage in 1 John chapter 2 that just rings to mind when you talk about worldly things. And it's important to read this verse and think about it and to see, you know, how that verse fits with people who are claiming to be followers of God. In 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Remember that passage we talked about in the first of the radio program about Mark chapter 7 about the traditions of the elders, things handed down from one generation to the other? You know, churches have the tendency to become like the world. That happened in the book of Revelation, and Jesus had to address that situation in the book of Revelation. I'm trying to find the exact verse right now. It's in chapter 3. That is the verse I'm talking about, and it is to the church in Laodicea, and particularly in verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If we try to keep up with the world and introduce things into the church so that we will draw and attract more people from the world, all we're accomplishing is a worldly church. And so we need to get back to the scriptures, reject the traditions of men, and esteem the commands of God, and let the Bible speak. And that's why this program is what it is, because we understand the necessity that the only thing that's going to mean anything to our salvation is if we stick to the commandments of God. And so we encourage you out there that are seeing those kind of things that you repent of that, or try to get somebody else to repent of that. And if that doesn't work, then keep looking for and searching for the true expression of worship in spirit and in truth for the place that you want to worship.
The number is 308-9564. The voice line has gone idle, and the fellow that's answering it is getting antsy, so you better get him busy. Busy hands will keep him out of trouble. So now Chuck is the one answering the phones today, and so we're happy to have him. And Laron's behind the control panel here, and Steve and I are answering the questions. We have this caller texting in this question, and their number, again, is 424 is their text number. And you're not going to like my answer, but here's the question. Why were the angels going up and down the ladder in Jacob's dream? The answer to that is, I don't know. I'm going to have to study on that one. I have no clue whatsoever. Never been asked that question, and I don't know if there's significance to it or not. So let me give me some time on that. Just tune in next week. And occasionally, sometimes people ask a question, and I don't have a clue on if there's significance to them going up and going down. We may just have to offer some opinion, but there's no significance to it as referenced in the passage itself. So the caller, we appreciate your question, and I'm sorry, I just have to answer. I don't know the answer to that. If there is significance to it, I don't know of it. But I'm going to do some more research on that. And thank you so much for your question, and I love it when we are challenged that way. We have a caller following up a previous question with this question, and they say, the sins of the father are passed to his children, so is that how generation curses are passed? Well, the answer to that question or that statement is it's not correct. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, in Ezekiel chapter 18, which is actually the whole chapter is answering this question, but Ezekiel chapter 18, we see that the guilt or curses, as you're putting it there, is not passed down from one generation to the next. So if you read the whole chapter, you'll see this, but I'm just going to read verse 20 because it nails it down very clear. That's again, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So we will only answer for our own sin. Now, as far as influence, well, yes, we're influenced strongly by our parents. And thus the Lord tells us in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, that we are to be an example to our children. We must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and we are to, it's supposed to be in our heart, and we're supposed to talk of it and teach it to them every day. The opposite is true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. So we do have influence on each other. And so, yeah, that may be true, but it has nothing to do with the actual sin being passed down. It's a matter of influence and who we are willing to listen to and follow. And thus, every sin, every soul will answer for their own sin. Time for our last break. We want you to know we are thrilled to be able to be with you today, and we want you to know that we've got 15 more minutes. So go ahead and call in your questions. We will do our best to answer them on today's broadcast. As we let the Bible speak. We are back live now, and we are happy to be able to be with you, and we are so thrilled that you have shown such interest in wanting to know what God says. We begin every broadcast with prayer, praying for you, praying for those out there that may be listening that are true seekers of God, that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we are thankful that you have demonstrated that by your interest in knowing what the Bible says versus what churchianity says, what preachers say, or what the religious world may say. What matters is what God says, and thus we've got to let the Bible speak. Thank you so much for being with us. We have a few questions here already, but if you want to go ahead and try to get your question in, go ahead and call right now at 308-9564. Steve, you have a question?
Yeah, so we have two questions here. One asks, is a tablecloth supposed to be on the table when communion is served? Well, I guess it depends on who you would ask. Remember, we talked about in the beginning of the service, again, the question of the radio program about traditions. Well, some people would insist that a tablecloth be on that. As far as the Bible's concerned, there's no passage I know of anywhere that talks anything about that. Then the second question also pertains to communion. Can women help with preparing the communion? And my answer would be yes, and the biblical reasons for that would be there are things that women can't do. They can't usurp authority over men. They can't preach in the assembly. But there's a whole host of other things that they can do. They can even teach the gospel. Acts 8, verse 4, talked about that. And also the two verses that I kind of had in mind about things that a woman is encouraged to do is in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3, notably, the older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about women in general also, and it talks about a woman's adorning in verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So those would be the passages that would forbid a woman from doing certain things. But again, there's a whole host of things that a woman could do that would be in obedience to her husband, that would be in serving the Lord and helping the church in so many different ways and doing good works, which is what the old women were teaching the young women to do, to do good works. And so that indeed would qualify for that. So appreciate that question, and we appreciate all these questions that we receive today, and you've got us busy here, and we sure appreciate that.
We have a caller calling in this question. Is it right or wrong to save animals from extinction? Obliteration. Maybe I can say that
extinction
better.
Extinction.
There we go. And their question, it has to do with a lot of our political correctness or the trends in our nation right now. And the truth, God says in Genesis chapter 1, from the very beginning of the animals and his creation, he says in verse 28, and so God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So they were supposed to have dominion. However, they did not eat animals until after the flood, recorded, it seems, in Genesis chapter 9. A minute ago, hopefully I said Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28. Now, Genesis chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every beast of the field, that is after the flood, and on every bird of the air and all that moves on the earth and all the flesh of the sea, fish of the sea, they are given into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herb. So compared it to up to this point, they'd eat plants. But now animals were included in their diet. That's Genesis 9, verse 2 and 3. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564. We're keeping our answers short, so we apologize for that. But next question.
Yeah, where in the Bible, this is a text question from last three digits, 113. Where in the Bible do they speak about bylaws or authority in the church? Well, there is no passage that talks about that. There is a passage, though, that talks about what one ought to do, how one ought to find things that the authority for what people do in the church. One's the passage that Ricky just talked about a little bit ago, and that's where Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority, this is verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And as Ricky asked the question, remember, if he has all authority, how much do we have? Well, we don't have any. And then 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 says, the scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine or teaching, some translations say. So if we want to know what the Lord wants his church to do, we've got to go to the scriptures. Anytime we write something that's different from that is not what God would have us to do. It's not inspired of God, so we ought to be avoid that like the plague. So we appreciate your question and hope that's helpful.
Again, the number is 3089564. We have just a few minutes left. We have Michael calling in this question. When someone dies, do they immediately go to heaven or hell? When we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 33, we see the depiction of the dead going to either punishment or to paradise, to comfort or torment. And thus, from death, we know what eternity is going to look like. Now, that place is called Hades, or place of the dead, which will eventually itself be destroyed for the permanent location of all souls. And thus, it's better to choose to be with God throughout eternity, here and now. We don't get a second chance like our premillennialist friends teach. There is no such thing as that in the Bible. When Jesus comes back, 2 Peter chapter 3 says everything is done. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14, the heavens shall be melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 following, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter shows that, yes, from death we will know what eternity is going to look like. And so, Michael, let's prepare, and I'm going to try to, if you will as well. So make certain that we are prepared to spend that eternity in the right location, and the only way we can do that is to let the Bible speak. Again, the numbers are 3089564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We have V calling in this question. How do you define the word Christian? Well, the word Christian is a descriptive word, which means a follower of Christ. It's only used three times in the Bible. And what we should be referring to ourselves as someone that is a disciple of Christ, someone in Christ, and that would be more descriptions in God's Word as defined in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7. It talks about how we actually get into Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Galatians 3 and verse 27 also brings out that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And so those are words that we must be mindful of, that we can be ready to be able to be in Christ when we reach that end. Her V's second question is tithing a free will offering? In the New Testament, it does not tell us to tithe nor to give free will offerings as defined in the Old Testament. God does tell us to give bountifully and cheerfully in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6, 7, 8, right in there. Then also 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, we're commanded to give on the first day of the week as we have been prospered. But it never calls it a tithe. It never calls it a free will offering. Those are interventions of churches today, men, where they have pulled out of the Old Testament to be able to get more funding for New Testament things, you know, for church things that man has come up with. Most of the things that all that money goes for, you don't see the New Testament church doing at all. Would it surprise you to know that there are no church buildings in the New Testament? Yeah, isn't that something? Well, that right there would save a lot of money, and we could spend more time in teaching the word, for example, on the radio. Wow, that's a new concept, isn't it? So the word of God is what people need to hear, and that's what those funds should be used toward. And, you know, there's plenty of resources for that. So let's just be about the Lord's business, doing things like he says. Steve, can you answer that question in 1 minute?
Yeah, well, I don't know. The word says that when they die, they go asleep. Well, several passages I can think about. You know, when the girl died in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus raised, when he walked in the room, she said, she's not dead, but she's asleep. And other passages talk about, like 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the idea of we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed.
In 2 Thessalonians as
well. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians. So you've got death, regarded as sleep, referring to the body, whereas the spirit is eternal, and it's the thing that was being referenced in Luke chapter 16. So I hope that's less than a minute. I'm not sure.
I think you did it. We want to say thank you to all of y'all that have tuned in, and hopefully you have been blessed today as we let the Bible speak in your heart. And we hope and pray that you've taken careful note to these things and check them out. Make certain these things are so, because God is going to have the final word. What we must do today is just let the Bible speak.